Well, open your Bibles back to that passage, if you will, or Judges chapter 4, anyway, for starters. Judges chapter 4, for probably the strangest Mother's Day sermon you've ever heard. We are introduced to Deborah in this passage, and everyone familiar with the Old Testament is somewhat familiar with her, knows her as one of the famous judges of Israel. Judges 4, verse 4 says, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time." And verse 5 says, "She used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah." They named the place after her, the place between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. So a wife, a prophetess, and a judge. A less known little fact is recorded in chapter 5, what we read there in verses 6 and 7, "In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and travelers went by roundabout ways." That tells you that things were so bad people didn't want to get out. "The peasantry ceased," they ceased in Israel, until I, Deborah, arose, "a mother in Israel." Now, in this context, that's obviously a title. It's a title indicating her position, her influence, her authority, her prophetic leadership, and so on. Male prophets were oftentimes called a father, and so as a prophetess, she is called here a mother. Matthew Henry says, "Thus she became a mother in Israel, a nursing mother. Such was the affection she bore to her people, and such the care and pains she took for the public welfare." She's a mother in that sense. I think it's fair to maybe assume that she's also a mother in the literal sense, that she probably had biological children of her own. Perhaps they were grown. Perhaps they were adults by this point, but very likely she had children. And so, in another sense, the verse underscores her unlikely heroism. Things were really bad in Israel until I arose, until God raised me up, a mere mother in Israel. In either case, Deborah stands out in biblical history as a mother in Israel, a woman uniquely used by God for the good of His people. And so this may be an unusual text for a Mother's Day message, but I think you'll find it, I hope you'll find it encouraging. Ladies, listen, whether you have children or not, you have opportunity to be a mother in Israel, to be a caregiver, to be a nurturer, to be a voice of truth, of wisdom. You can be a source of life and strength and hope. You can be a champion. You can be a warrior. You can be a deliverer, because you can serve God and His people, whether they're your children or His or both. And so this morning, on this particular Mother's Day, I want you to find encouragement to do that from Deborah, from her story. So let me give you what I see here just as three essentials for faithful spiritual motherhood. Three essentials for faithful spiritual motherhood. First of all, I would suggest to you that you must face your world with faith and courage. And I get that really from the context of Judges and where Israel is at this point in history, but also from the things established contextually for us at the beginning of chapter 4. This is the period of the Judges, and so it is one of the darkest times in Israel's history. The refrain throughout the book surfaces again here in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. After Ehud died, the judge prior to Shamgar, who was another judge briefly. This is indicative of the problem. This is indicative of the pattern. There was this cycle. The people forsake God and chase after other gods. God gives them into the hands of their enemies. In their bondage and oppression, they cry out for mercy and help and deliverance. God raises up a judge to deliver them. They enjoy peace and rest for a season of time. Then they become complacent, apathetic. They start to sin again. And so the cycle just repeats. And it did that over and over and over. In fact, for almost 400 years. Deborah lived during that time. It was not a happy time. It was a sad time. It was not a good time to be alive. It was a hard time. It was an evil time. It was a dark time. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In particular, she lived during the time of Jabin, verse 2 says, who was king of Canaan. And we know some things about him. We know at least three things about him. One, he was arrogant. His name means one whom God consults. Yeah. When God needs advice, he calls me. That's what Jabin means. Second, he was peculiarly ruthless in his oppression of Israel. Verse 3 says he oppressed the sons of Israel severely. And the word oppressed means to squeeze. And so he squeezed them severely, meaning he burdened their lives with excessive taxation. Third, he was also extremely powerful because it says he had possession of 900 iron chariots, giving him the distinct advantage over his enemies in warfare. And so the children of Israel, the children of Deborah, were hopelessly oppressed. But that was her world. That was the time in which she lived. It was not an ideal time. It was not a good time. It was not the best of times. It was the worst of times. People were fallen, sinful, rebellious, idolatrous, cold, hard, broken, enslaved. People all around her are living with the painful consequences of their sin and rebellion against God. And where sin reigns, you know what it's like, right? It gets messy, it gets hard, it gets ugly, and life can spiral out of control. The next thing you know, you're in a place you never thought you'd be. She wanted better for herself, sure. She wanted better for her children, absolutely. But this is the world she inherited. And so I think that's the first thing. Every woman has to face the reality of her world. You are not in the Garden of Eden. This is not paradise. This is not the kingdom. This is not Downton Abbey. This is not Pemberley. There is no Mr. Darcy coming with a carriage to whisk you away. It is not the ideal world. This is the real world. It maybe is not what you imagined life would be like at this point, but it is what it is, right? Here we are. Idolatry is rampant. Male leadership is sparse. National unity and morale is low. Taxes are high. The economy is bad. Instead of one nation under God, it's every tribe, every family, every man for himself. When you look around the landscape, it's not the blessing of God that's the most prominent feature, is it? It's the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God. The good old days of the patriarchs are long gone. The glory days of the kings yet to come is far ahead. You live here, in this place, in this time, with these people. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And every woman has the same two options. You can do nothing or do something. Right? Those are the two options. And you have those two options every single day. Have a little cheese with your wine or be a warrior and get out there and fight for what you believe in and love. Your world is not an ideal world. Your world is a mess. And maybe your family situation is a mess. Maybe your financial situation is a mess. What are you going to do? The good news is, and I think what we learn from the book of Judges is, God is faithful even when His people are not. No matter how bad things get in a nation, in a culture, in a family, no matter how bad things get, God can still deliver His people. He doesn't need ideal conditions. He specializes in working with less than ideal people in less than ideal situations, which means there's always hope, right? Always. I love the quote. Maybe you've seen it. I think it's very wise counsel for many of us. John Piper, I've seen it tweeted. I've seen it posted all over. He says, occasionally, weep deeply over the life you hoped would be. Grieve the losses. Then wash your face, trust God, and embrace the life you have. And that's what we all have to do, isn't it? That's what we have to do. Embrace the life you have. God is still good, even when things are bad. God is still working, even when nothing's working. When everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes, so is God. So wash your face, trust God. Embrace the life you have. Don't be paralyzed, in other words, by fear, regret, guilt. Don't wait for better conditions. Don't live in the past. Don't bury your head in the sand. Don't live in a make-believe fantasy, virtual reality. Don't drown in the social media comparison world. Face your world, such as it is, with faith and courage. That's the first thing. Secondly, then you also must embrace your role with grace and obedience. Verse 4 says, now Deborah was a prophetess, and we know what that means, right? She spoke for God. God had uniquely called her and given her this responsibility. She was His voice, His mouthpiece. Most prophets were men. And yet, here she was. She was the prophetess, and she spoke the word of the Lord. She was also the wife of Lapidoth, which is, I'm sure, every woman's dream name for her husband. Lapidoth. That's all we know of him, by the way, is his name. And his name actually means torch, torches, fire. But there's no indication he lived up to it. She's the one on fire, right? She's the one shining, burning. Not him. And it says she was judging Israel at that time. In fact, really of all the judges, she most fit the bill of judging, right? The others were warriors. The others were deliverers. But she truly did the work of judging, as verse 5 indicates, hearing and settling disputes as the people would come to her for judgment. So, in other words, in happier times, maybe, in better times, in more ideal circumstances, perhaps, she could have been a stay-at-home mom. But these were not such times. And so this was her God-ordained role, and she embraced it and did it. What did that involve? Well, it involved, first of all, summoning Barak and exhorting him to take up arms and go march into battle against Jabin's army. That's verses 6 and 7. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and she said to him, "Behold, the Lord, the God of Israel, has commanded, go and march to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and from the sons of Zebulun. I will draw out to you Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his many troops to the river Kishon, and I will give him into your hand." Her role included going with him to give God's instruction and guidance. Verse 8, Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, then I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go," which some take as a sign of his reluctance or his cowardice even. I take it more a sign of his understanding of her role as a prophet. "I'm not going to go unless the Lord is going to direct me through you. That's your role." And so she said, "Well, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the honor shall not be yours on the journey that you're about to take, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." Then it also, her role included just acting sort of as a field marshal, directing Barak and the troops in battle. Verse 14, Deborah said to Barak, "Arise, for this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Behold, the Lord has gone out before you." And so Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not even one was left. And Deborah did all of that with grace in obedience to God, his call upon her life and her role in this particular time. Now, verse 17, then, it tells the story of what she was prophesying in verse 9, that Sisera would be sold into the hands of a woman. Verse 17 says, "Now Sisera fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite," for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. "Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, 'Turn aside, my master. Turn aside to me. Do not be afraid.' And he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug, a wool carpet, blanket. He said to her, 'Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty.' She opened a bottle of milk and gave him a drink. Then she covered him. He said to her, 'Stand in the doorway of the tent, and it shall be if anyone comes and inquires of you and says, Is there anyone here? You shall say, No. But Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and seized a hammer in her hand and went secretly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went through into the ground, for he was sound asleep and exhausted. So he died." That's hitting the nail on the head right there, isn't it? "And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, 'Come, I'll show you the man you're looking for. I've got him nailed down right here. I'm holding him for you right here.' And he entered with her, and behold, Sisera was lying dead with the tent peg in his temple." That's a good woman right there. You young guys, that's what you need to be looking for, is a woman that can pound a peg with a hammer. I mean, that's the first thing you do. First date, just give her a peg and a hammer and say, "Let's see how you just don't get your head in the way of that." The point, though, is what? Jael had her role. Barak had his role. Deborah had her role. The sons of Israel had theirs. And each one fulfilled their role. The result, verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the sons of Israel. The hand of the sons of Israel pressed heavier and heavier upon Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, the king of Canaan. Deborah had her role, see, and she embraced it, and she did it. That's all you can do. That's all anyone can do. And it's unique in this case because this is the only place where the judge was actually a team, right? Two people instead of just one. Barak couldn't do it alone. Deborah couldn't do it alone. But together, they delivered Israel. They each had their respective role, and they were both faithful to do what they were to do. Matthew Henry said, "He could do nothing without her head, nor she without his hands, but both together made a complete deliverer and effected a complete deliverance. The greatest and best are not self-sufficient, but need one another." Embrace your role. Could I add a couple of footnotes to that? Would you notice her limited influence? At the end of chapter 5, do you see that line? We didn't read it. And the land was undisturbed for what? 40 years. That's good, right? Then the next verse says what? Then the cycle started all over again. So one generation, right? That's your impact. That's your contribution. One generation, 40 years. You can't fix everything. You can't solve all the world's problems. You're not called to do that. The contribution you make will only be temporary, but it can make an eternal difference for some, right? So do that. Do that. And then not only her limited influence, but her limited recognition comes to mind. Because you remember in Hebrews 11:32, when after all the heroes of the faith are named and it gets sort of to the end in the honorable mention section, it says this: "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon," listen, "Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel." Who's missing? Who's not mentioned? Deborah. So again, embrace your role. You serve God. Who cares who gets the credit, right? God deserves all the glory. So do your part, whatever it is, without any thought to recognition or praise. You know, when I think of Deborah and the context in which all of this happens, it just says to me, sometimes your best ability is availability, right? God doesn't need perfect people and perfect circumstances. Just vessels, clay pots will do. Be available. That's what she was. Sometimes while we're waiting for the best person to come along or the best time or the ideal circumstances, you know what God does? Uses someone else. Sometimes you just need to do what needs to be done right now and not wait for all the stars, all the planets to align. Be available. Be humble. Be obedient to God's call, to God's word, and He will use you to accomplish His purposes for now, for your generation. And that's the best any of us could hope for. So face your world, embrace your role. And then third, I would say, lace your victories with praise and thanksgiving. When God gives a victory, no matter how great or small, sing, right? In every success, bless the Lord. Make it an occasion to bless the Lord. I love this in chapter 5, verse 1. Then Deborah and Barak sang on that day, saying that the leaders led in Israel, that the people volunteered, bless the Lord. What are they saying? In bad times, that's as good as it gets. That's the Lord's doing. When the leaders lead and the people volunteer, bless the Lord. And that's what they are calling everyone to do here. Verse 3, hear, O kings, give ear, O rulers. I, to the Lord, I will sing praise to the Lord, the God of Israel. They invite everyone to do that. Verse 10, you who ride on white donkeys or sit on carpets, that's speaking about the rich. And then you who travel on the road, the poor, sing, everyone, sing. It's a call to bless the Lord, to join in the praise to the Lord for what He has done. My favorite part, of course, is the tribute to Jael. Verse 24, most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. He asked for water and she gave him milk. In a magnificent bowl, she brought him curds. Hospitality, you have to understand the context here in Middle Eastern culture. It's a matter of hospitality to invite a stranger in, to take care of them, protect them, feed them. And in that sense, she goes above and beyond. He wanted water. She gave him milk. Very generous. She covered him with a rug. But the rest of it was not very gracious hospitality at all, was it? But this is what women could do in those days. They're the ones who made camp and struck camp. They sunk the tent pegs. She was good at this. She was skilled at this. She knew how to use that hammer, and she used it on that day. She smashed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. I love the flow, just the poetic vibe in verse 27. Between her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay. Between her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell. Dead. That's good stuff. I mean, the translators do a great job with that. I don't know, it probably sounds even better in Hebrew, but it's pretty good in English, isn't it? Good poetry. Good rhyme, good meter, whatever that is there. I don't know what it is, but it works. What a way to just memorialize this deliverance. By God, that's what this is doing. And then the final part here, there's another mother here, isn't there? The mother of Sisera, who's worried. Where is he? Why hasn't he come back? What's the delay? And all her attendants, you know, are trying to be encouraging. Well, they're dividing the spoil, you know. A maiden, probably two, for every warrior, dyed work, embroidered. Oh, just wait till he gets home. He's going to lavish you with all these spoils of victory. No, he's not coming back. And then verse 31, the final refrain, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the rising of the sun in its might. Moms, this is your life, okay? Serve the Lord. Bless the Lord. Is that simple enough? Serve the Lord. Bless the Lord. This is my story, chapter 4. This is my song, chapter 5. And what's the rest? Praising my Savior all the day long. In all your nurturing and providing and protecting and instructing and all your mothering, don't forget to sing. Right? The days are too long and the nights are too short. Not to lace them with poetry and music and singing and praise and thanksgiving to God. He is good even when times are bad. He is working even when nothing's working. So get up every morning and say what Deborah said to herself. Verse 12 there. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing. Sing a song. Remind yourself of verse 21. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, the ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on with strength. What's that saying? God will give the victory. You march on. So, some lessons there from Deborah. Whether she had biological children or not, she was a mother. She had a mother's heart. She was full of compassion. There's a measure of grit, right? Determination, courage, zeal. She arose. She took action. God called her. God put her in a unique situation in that particular time. God gifted her with all the necessary graces and gifts to enable her to do what she did, but she responded. She responded. And you know, whether you have children or not, you have a sphere of influence. You have a sphere of ministry, a sphere of authority. You have a calling to serve God. You have a calling to serve others, to care for people, to want to protect them, to want to nurture, instruct, help improve the conditions in the lives of the people around you. See their lives changed for their good and for the glory of God. That's what. Do that. March on with strength. Don't wait for a better time. Now's the time. Be a warrior. Fighting for the people you love. Be a worshiper. Write your song and sing it till your children have it stuck in their heads, right? But serve the Lord, bless the Lord. And maybe someday they will rise up and bless you. Father, thank you for this time this morning, this passage, and just the encouragement that it is. Thank you for mothers, especially those who've been our spiritual mothers, so faithfully to have they instructed and warned and admonished us. They're so careful to nurture and encourage. And we thank you for them. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray you'd give each of these here grace day by day that they might have the strength they need to fulfill their calling, the challenges that come with their world. Bless them. Use them. Sustain them by your grace, your strength, your presence, and may all of us follow their example in serving the Lord and blessing the Lord. That's a simple way to think of our lives, but it's good. Help us to do that. We pray for Christ's sake.
Amen.